Bibles with me tonight to Daniel chapter 4, the book of Daniel chapter 4. I appreciate Bob doing that. I didn't mean to embarrass him, but and he usually plays the mandolin as well as guitar, and it's good. Book of Daniel, the Old Testament. We've been looking a few weeks at this book that God had given us these things about the life and ministry of Daniel and his three friends as they were in a time of judgment. I think that time is coming close on us, don't you? With all the evil that's going in this country, we read earlier of the condemnation the Lord had put on Israel because they had turned from the right and followed the evil. They had worshiped false gods. They had sacrificed some of them, even their children, in the name of these false religions. And I've often thought in the United States, though we do not have a metal god with fire that we put our children into their hands like Molech in the Old Testament, how many thousands of people have said, I can't afford a baby, and they've killed their child just because of that. And that is the same idea. You give up your firstborn because you want to promise something better later. That was the lie they told then in the false religion. And today people are told the lie. It doesn't matter. You're not ready. You can just take care of it. It's not real. But then there's something that's never brought back. And there's something that has to be dealt with spiritually with between a person and the Lord. And I think of all the heartache that's been brought in the lives of so many just because they were deluded by the lies of Satan for false promises. And finally, when that just keeps going on and on and on in a nation, God sends judgment. He sent it upon Israel. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came with his armies and overtook him and took captives, of whom four of them was Daniel, the other three, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They later became the names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we looked last time at their stand for the Lord in a time when this king Nebuchadnezzar had misapplied God's revelation to him. And you know, often that's what happens when someone gets a little of the truth, but they don't get the big picture yet. God was working in the lives of not only the children of Israel in chastisement and protecting the faithful ones, Daniel and his three friends, but he's also working in the lives of the unsaved around, and specifically and individually this man, Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream, it bothered him, he couldn't understand it. He called for them to interpret it. Nobody could even tell him what it was. He was going to kill them all. And Daniel came forward, and God gave him an interpretation of it. And part of that dream was that he was the head of gold, and there would come after him other kingdoms, silver and brass and iron mixed with clay, and all that we've looked at generally as the future world empires that the Bible describes. But here, chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar wrongly applied the information God gave him. You know, a lot of times people will take just a little bit of truth and misapply it. Well, God loves everybody, so therefore it doesn't matter what we do. That's not what the Bible teaches. God does love everybody. He loves us so much he sent forth his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. But he commands all men everywhere now to repent. It's not a free-for-all, do whatever you want, doesn't matter. It's, I love you in spite of your sin. I provided a cure for your disease, this illness, this wickedness of sin. But if you refuse to receive the gift, then you're going to live with the consequences eternally. There's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is coming along in his journey. And tonight we're going to read his own testimony of how God worked in his life. Chapter 4 is basically a letter from Nebuchadnezzar to everybody. It doesn't actually say to whom it may concern, but it might as well. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs! How mighty are his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came the magicians and the soothsayers and the Chaldeans. I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my little g god, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. And the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's. Let a beast's heart be given unto him. Let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know the Most High ruleth in the heaven, or in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and sitteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretations thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. His thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it. Yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till the hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails as bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth it according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor, and a brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and my excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able who obeys. I've read this long chapter because I think it's important that we see the reason for which I give the message here. It was a public pronouncement by this king of what God had done in his life. Wouldn't it be amazing if one of our leaders today made such a statement? If the president would stand up and say something to the effect that God had showed him that God's in control, not him, and humbled himself before the Lord like this. Well, I bet the left and the ACLU would go crazy. And yet in the past, some of our presidents have done similar things, have they not? They've called upon God, said, we need his help. Unfortunately, I don't know any of them that in recent years have gone to the extent to which Nebuchadnezzar did of making it clear that he understood God was in control of everything. You see, that's the problem. The key to this chapter was the last verses I read there. He said, verse 37, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. You know, God does not abide our pride. The Bible says, Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. One sure way to lead to destruction in our lives is to get arrogant. And pride, what is pride? Pride is taking credit for that which God has given. It's in a final analysis. It's putting all the glory on me and the blame on everybody else. How many people have you talked to? Maybe you've been guilty yourself. Maybe all of us have in some way or another saying, well, I did my part right. It's their fault it messed up. You know, that's a form of pride. Because we always want to blame everybody else for the problems. You know, we need to be humble. Romans says, let every man esteem other better than himself, and let us not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. You know, this whole idea that everybody else is below us is fake. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had been given a great opportunity. He'd been given praise of God even in that first dream. You're the head of gold. You're the greatest of all the kingdoms in the world empires. And I mentioned before, Nebuchadnezzar's word was law. He could say one thing this minute and the next minute say something else. It didn't matter. They could change just like that. His word was the law. Whatever he said, they did. It's amazing to imagine such a situation. And then the next one, the Medes and the Persians, we'll be looking at later. Their word was, if a king signed the commandment, you can't alter it. According to the law of the Medes and Persians, he made the statement, he signed it, it's law, you can't change it. And we'll see later when Daniel is thrown in the den with lions because the other people were jealous of his position and his authority, and they tricked the next king, Darius, into signing a bad law. But he couldn't change it. He tried all afternoon to change it, but his system was a little lower in authority than Nebuchadnezzar's. And there's other ways you could look at the ranking of the kingdoms. But Nebuchadnezzar was pretty important. And then you notice the fact that Nebuchadnezzar had done what God had led him to do in relation to the nation of Israel. He had invaded. He had taken captives. He had won the war. You see, that's the part that's hard for us to comprehend. Why would God use a pagan nation to punish his chosen people, Israel? Why would God allow bad things to happen to his own in this world? Right now, in our world situation, why would he allow all these things? Because God knows that if we start going the wrong way, his judgment falls upon us. And he has, over the years, shown through the Bible, he would use other peoples that didn't even do as good as Israel had to punish the ones who should have done better. So don't think just because you're a Christian and you've served the Lord for a while, and when you go astray, that he's just going to ignore it. Well, you know, he did this and this. We'll just let that. God expects us to follow him all the way. And he has ways to chastise us. And he may even use the ungodly to do so. But in the midst of that use, he also gives opportunity for those ungodly to turn around and to see the truth. Nebuchadnezzar began as a haughty and arrogant king that opposed the children of God because of political situations, and he won the battle. But then God was beginning to reveal himself unto this man personally and let him see where he fit in the picture. Again, God does not share his glory with us. We need to take our place as honorable servants of his, but not try to take the glory, not try to be proud. Nebuchadnezzar had done what God had led him to do in the conquering of the nation. In this introductory verses, it says, he was, verse 4, I was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. Everything was going well. He had done well. He had done the things that were supposed to be done. He had even accepted the rebuke of the Lord when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fiery furnace and came out. He praised the God of heaven that could do that. But then he tried to protect God. He said, I make a decree that every people, nation, language speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there's no God that can deliver after this sort. And then he promoted them. You know, he still thinks he's in charge. You know, he's come along, but he's not all the way there yet. That's another lesson we learn from this account here, how God works in our lives step by step. We may not understand it all today, but if we keep following, God will bring us to the next clip and help us find the final thing. Nebuchadnezzar was in a time of blessing, and then he had this dream that bothered him. And he asked for someone to come explain it to him. He asked for the wise men again. I don't know why he didn't call for Daniel first, but he didn't for whatever reason, and they couldn't tell him. But you notice one thing has changed now. When he had the dream in the first part of the book, he said, if you don't tell me what the dream is and the interpretation, you're all going to die. Well, God had taken care of that, and Daniel had given him that interpretation. So this time he just asked him to explain what he'd seen. He didn't threaten them. Maybe he's learned a little bit. But then when they couldn't do it, then Daniel came. And Daniel, he asked him, can you do it? He said he believed he could. Verse 18, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation there. As for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had come to the place in his understanding. He knew the difference between his God, false gods, the little g gods that he had worshipped, and the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He saw there was a difference. Does the world see a difference in our worshiping of the true God? That he's one that is merciful, extending his mercy into thousands of them that repent. But he's also God in heaven, and he's ruling, and he will send forth his judgment on those that reject. There's a terrible price to pay for refusing God. So he has confidence, and then he tells the dream that he had given. I'll not go over that again. I read all that already. And the dream is amazing in its imagery, is it not? If it were not from the Lord, this interpretation, how would you know what it meant? How would I know? You know, people today, they say, well, I had a dream, this, that, or the other. I don't know what they thought. I don't know what dream they had. I don't know what it means. This thing that I've come to in my experience is, I know the Bible's right. Everything else, I'm not sure. Now, some things have more credibility with me than others, but science has been proved wrong millions of times. One time they'll say this, and a few years later, said, uh-oh, we were wrong. Legislature has been changed. I mean, at one time this was illegal and this was legal, and now they've turned it around. During Roosevelt's administration, they go from one day to the next. It was legal to have gold and illegal to drink booze, and then he changed the laws. The next day it was illegal to keep your gold and legal to drink booze. You know, men's ideas change, and we can look at the things today in our society. The wickedness is going on in high places, changing the laws about murdering children and the laws about interpersonal relationships and honoring the deficiencies of the few, and by dishonoring the common sense of the many with this bathroom stuff. All these things are crazy. But in the midst of it all, God is at work. I believe that. And I hope that people in this country will wake up and say, Lord, this is wrong. Why can't we do what's common sense right? And let them realize the reason they can't is because there are certain people who've turned from God unto evil, and they're blinded by that. You know, there's a verse in James that I think we ought to think about an awful lot right now as we come up to these elections. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We don't have a lot of good choices before us in the national polls, do we? But understand, just because somebody says what everybody wants to hear doesn't mean they're going to do it, especially if they've proven in their life that they're double-minded. What does it mean to be double-minded? It means that they'll say one thing and do another. It means that you can't trust them. You know, because that's one thing somebody said, how do you know when a politician's lying? He said his lips are moving. Well, hopefully that's not the case of every one of them. But you know, it's discouraging to us. I would like to hear more of them say, I did hear a couple of them a while back say this, something to this effect. He says, I don't really know what I'll do. I'll do the best I can at the time. This is what I believe. And I respect that. Even if I disagree with him, I respect it if a man would say something along those lines, because truth is, we don't know the future, but we should know what we believe. And we'd make decisions based upon that. And even if we disagree with their principles, if they're consistent, we understand where they're going. They're not double-minded. But double-minded people just say whatever people want to hear at the time and go on to try and get ahead their own selves. And that's caused a lot of destruction. Nebuchadnezzar is being brought into challenge because he had taken credit for what God had given him. And as we read this passage here, Daniel warned him, because this dream was to his enemies. He said, this is going to explain all this. You're going to be taken out, and the other people will get ahead for a while. But in the midst of all that, God preserved his place. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine a leader being out of commission like Nebuchadnezzar was? Basically crazy. Thought he was an animal, walking among on his all fours, growing hair like an eagle and all that stuff, eating grass. See, there's no hope bringing him back, but 7 years later they did. Isn't that amazing? God was using it to teach him something. Think about the mercy of the Lord, what great extents he went to bring this man around. You see, Nebuchadnezzar's problem was what the problem of many today is, pride, as I've mentioned before. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts, the Bible said. Another verse, when pride cometh, Proverbs 11:2 says, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. And then chapter 16:18 of Proverbs says, what I quoted before, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Nebuchadnezzar had to face the problem of his pride. It took God an amazing thing. And so in the midst of interpreting this dream in verse 27, Daniel gives him some advice. He gave him all the explanation. This is what's going to happen. He said, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. You know, often people that are full of themselves and proud do not have proper interpersonal relationships. They think because they're in authority, everybody ought to bow down to them. And it doesn't matter what other people do. It doesn't matter if the little people suffer, as long as I get what I want. You know, that pride goes in every direction, even politically in a nation. He says, break off thy sins by righteousness. How do you do right? I mean, how do you take care of the sin? You turn from your sin unto God. That's what the very meaning of the word repentance. And the Bible says, without repentance, you shall all likewise perish. Turn from your sins unto God. Do what's right. Change your direction. And he said, and maybe you can show the mercy of the poor. Maybe that'll give you a lengthening of thy tranquility. Maybe this won't happen as soon as, you see, he saw the writing on the wall, if you will, the interpretation thereof. But the Lord is still giving him opportunity. And yet, he failed. Nebuchadnezzar did not take the advice of Daniel, but he's writing this letter after all the facts, after all these things happened. That's the thing that shows me he finally got the picture. But he said, at the end of 12 months, a whole year had gone by since this vision had come to him. A year had gone by since Daniel had explained him the situation and told him, you need to change your ways. You need to turn away from your sins and do what's right. You know, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. You know, God's judgment comes upon nations when they continue to go against him. Oh, but if someone would turn and repent, God will forgive. Patience is a virtue God wants us to exercise in our life, even as he is patient and long-suffering toward us. But again, he didn't. He took credit for what God had granted him. Babylon was a great empire. It was an amazing kingdom. They tell us it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, with all the fancy buildings and things they had made, and the terraces. This one thing I copied out says Herodotus was an ancient fella. He visited the city about 100 years after Nebuchadnezzar's time, was overwhelmed by the grandeur. More than 200 years later, Alexander the Great planned to make it the headquarters for his empire. To give an idea of the amazing, it was a rectangular-shaped city surrounded by a broad and deep water-filled moat, intricate system of double walls. The inner wall was 21 feet thick, reinforced with towers at 60-foot intervals, while the outer wall was 11 foot thick and also had watchtowers. The city had 53 temples within its wall. Nebuchadnezzar had at least three palaces in the city. The main residence was located in the southern citadel and covered about 350 by 200 yards. And then there are the beautiful hanging gardens the ancient Greeks considered one of the seven wonders of the world. They were constructed for his wife, who had left the mountains of her native Media for the plains of Babylon. Her husband, in effect, built her a mountain in the city to remind her of her home. Elevated gardens boasted many different kinds of plants and palm trees. All the greatness that he had accomplished, they were amazing things. But you see, everything we have is because God gave it to us. You know, people use the very air God granted them to curse his name. They take advantage of the ability God has given them to make success in this world. Well, I got ahead by my own power. Well, who gave you the brain you got? Who gave you the health? Who gave you the life? God did. Everything we have, we've received from someone else, and that is the Lord in the final analysis. And then, of course, as God's judgment fell, verse 31 says, while the word was yet in the king's mouth, the voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, unto thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. So when it finally fell, it came fast. 12 months he had been given opportunity to turn, and he didn't. So now, quickly, the same hour, all this was fulfilled in Nebuchadnezzar. He was taken from his place. He was put out with the animals and driven from men. What an awful thing. You know, it was so incomprehensible to people, but yet God said it would happen. He thought he could get away from the Lord, but the Lord's still winning because God shows himself mighty. He was confused. He was deluded. And all these things happened, yet God was still working. Don't ever give up if you're suffering through God's chastisement. Because if you receive it and learn the lesson he's trying to teach you, he'll restore you. See, that's the good news of this story. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of the days, 34 and 35, the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is everlasting dominion, his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are as reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You see, Nebuchadnezzar, after all that time, he finally humbled himself before God. You see, that's an amazing testimony that God could turn someone from such pride and arrogance unto his humility and praising God. Isn't it amazing to see how God can use us? We read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 how God glories in taking the weak and the powerless to confound the mighty and the wise. The Lord Jesus Christ would receive the glory and not us. But even here, God takes a man that has all the success of this life and his pride and arrogance, and God puts him down and then gives him the opportunity to return and change his ways. I am always encouraged by this story because I realize there is no one too far if they want to turn, they may. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say if you've done too much sins or too long. Can you imagine anybody worse off than Nebuchadnezzar and his pride and arrogance, his evil doings, his oppression of peoples, his terrible things that he did to accomplish the building, the people's sufferings, all these things? He had been given a challenge. Turn from your sins and your iniquities. Show mercy to the poor. Do the right things. And it took all of this to get him to realize that this thing was in God's hand. And then the thing I love about this whole thing, where in the middle of it, it talks about the Lord rules in heaven, and he lifts up and he puts down. And he puts of the basest of men to rule. You know, we think we want the best, the sharpest, the most intelligent, the most wise and stuff we want in places of authority. And yet God glories in taking the little and making them great. You recall the Bible story of God choosing a king for Israel. Israel had got ahead of God and said, we want a king like all the other nations. They got Saul. He was taller head and shoulders than anybody else. He started out humble, but he got proud. He started out following the Lord, and then he started following his own way and rebelling against God until finally the Lord took from him that kingdom. So when God told the prophet to go down and find another king after his heart, he went down to Jesse's house where the Lord directed him and said, bring your boys in. And one of them, I've got to anoint as king. And he started out with the first, the eldest. He said, boy, he looks good. He's strong. He's handsome. The Bible said, don't look on his outside. I know his heart. By the way, that whole verse that people often use as an excuse for poor appearance is just the opposite. He said, man looketh on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. He's not saying it doesn't matter what you look like. It's saying the only thing people can see is what you look on the outside, and you can be fooled. But God is not fooled by your outward appearance. Dressing nice and having a nice outward appearance, God sees through all that, and he knows your heart. But on the other hand, the only thing people can see is how you present yourself. So if you present yourself in a unkempt and irresponsible way, they're going to think ill of you. They're not God. They can't see your heart. That's why we do the best we can to be non-offensive in our personal choices. But if the gospel offends them, so be it, because that's from God. But we don't want to be a stumbling block to others. And so the Lord can put those in place of authority that he chooses. God should receive the glory. And then the last statement in our text that I read this evening, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He gave God the praise, and he admitted that God brought him to this place. Aren't you glad God's in control? We look around at our situation today, and we get discouraged, don't we? Seems like there's evil on every hand. Enemies are round about us, and false information is being spread and propagated in our nation. They're trying to brainwash our next generations with all these false teachings. Yet the Word of God remains. Isn't it amazing that in our rebellion against God, our society has said, we don't want the Bible. We don't want the Ten Commandments. But you can talk about Islam, you can talk about Buddha, you can talk about all these other religions, but don't bring in Jesus Christ. That's offensive. Why is that? Because Jesus is real. All the rest of them don't matter. You know, the devil don't care if you go to hell as a Buddhist or go to hell as a Muslim or go to hell as anything else, but he don't want you to go to heaven. The truth is what sets you free, the Word of God, and we need to stand by it. Let's stand together for